All right, it's about time for us to get started. Sure good to see you all tonight. Glad you're here. Rick, if you would you lead us in prayer as we begin?
Our Holy God and Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the wealth of blessings you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And for this time we have to come together here and consider things of the eternal and spiritual nature. Pray that our study will be helpful to all of us and beneficial to us. Pray that you be with Joe as he presents the material, that he might do it in a way that is understandable. And most of all, Father, according to your will, we're mindful of those who can't be here at this time. Pray your blessings upon them. Help us all to remember those who need our assistance, need our prayers, and help us always to remember who we are and what our purpose is in this life, and that without you, we would have to be nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I've mentioned to some before that in this class of church history, which we are actually kind of getting, we can see the end in sight now, okay? I mean, it's been kind of a long study and somewhat in-depth. There's been a number of class periods where we really haven't done any Bible study. That's always just seems peculiar to me. I mean, I know we've referenced different things from the Bible and we've used that as the pattern, but it's been kind of a difficult study for me. And Rick and I were talking about this one day. It's kind of like, he says, man, I just want a book to be able to study if he's teaching a class. And I'm going, me too. I mean, I feel much more comfortable at that. And yet, backing up and looking at something like church history, and it is a history class, you know, it is going to put us trying to just look at some marks through history. Again, trying to compare that to what the Bible says. We set the Bible pattern back at the very beginning, and we studied that. And we've been using that as our point of comparison all the way through. And now as we're getting closer to the end of this study, I think we're going to kind of swing back around to doing some more Bible study as we come to the end. Because, and we're not quite there yet, but as we come to the point of looking at the Lord's church today, and variants of that, we're going to find ourselves again turning back to the Bible and trying to compare. What do we see in the world today as it compares to the pattern? And where are we? Are we following that Bible pattern? That's where we have to come back to. And so as we've come to this period that has been called a restoration period by most, in the early to mid 1800s, as that kind of got started, you know, we've seen that effort of some who have been the ones crying, you know, go back to the Bible pattern. And yet, we don't get very far into that period of time where we find dispute about what is the Bible pattern. And that's kind of where we are tonight. You know, we talk some about Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone, some of those restoration preachers, as they might be called, and their desire, their quest to kind of bring people back to just using the Bible. Put away all the doctrines of denominationalism, of the Reformation churches of the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s. And all of this is a good thing, you know, coming back to follow the Bible pattern. And yet we find that even in the life of Campbell, that there are some things where I want to say to him, go back to the Bible pattern, because he seems to be struggling with that. And that's kind of where we are tonight, or where we were on Sundays. We came to a period of time, 1849, where there was the establishment of the American Christian Missionary Society. Alexander Campbell had everything in the world to do with this. He wasn't the originator of it, but he was the one who had the clout and the ability through his pen and his journal or magazine to get the word out to those who were among the disciples, to consider the need of having a missionary society to do the work that God would have the Lord's church do. And so that's what kind of comes about. And this is going to be a point in time where, again, the beginning of another separation is going to take place. And that's what we're looking at here tonight. You know, the American Missionary Society, again, it was this organization that basically was in support of, let me get my pages right here. It was basically a, you know, the start of a movement, a means of doing evangelism throughout the world. And what the call was, you know, to churches was to send money to this organization, to be able to put together and pool money together and send it out more efficiently was kind of at least part of their plea. And again, in the Millennial Harbinger, the journal that Campbell wrote, he started really pushing for this, 1848, 1849, so much so that he started calling for a convention to be held in Cincinnati, Ohio. It took place in 1849, and that was really kind of the formal beginning of this missionary society. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's going to lead to a division is what it's going to do. You know, this. So here's a division among those who have found unity in God's Word, and they're soon going to divide. And
he wrote about the not having a Christian missionary society in 1823.
That's right.
But he changed his mind by 1850.
And you have to wonder a little bit, what was the conduit for that? What brought about that change of mind? Because you're right. I think we mentioned that Sunday, 1823, he was writing opposed to any kind of external organization. And part of that, I think, was, I mean, the denominations had those kind of organizations. And he was, of course, trying to bring people away from the denominations and the organizations that they have had. And here he is basically trying to take some back into that, you know, is what's happening now. And so when you think about the Missionary Society, I want to draw a line here that shows two distinct sides of the issue. And we'll spend a little bit of time talking about this because there are some other issues we're going to talk about over the next 50 years or so of our timeline. That still comes down to these basic ideas right here, these basic principles. And that is, you know, two distinct sides here. Those who call for following Bible authority exclusively, if it's not authorized by Scripture, we can't do it. Or those who say if something's not specifically denied, then it's authorized. And that's the idea that the Bible doesn't say you can't have a missionary society do this work. That's going to be the side that Campbell lines up on. He's not there right now in 1849. That's not actually where he's at. That's not his argument in 1849. You know, but his argument in 1849 is trying to use Scripture to prove that that is an authorized organization. He loses that battle in some written debates. He more, I say loses, I guess he wouldn't have said he lost the battle. But in essence, I think that's what happened. And so he has to change his position some. And he starts arguing from the standpoint that the Bible doesn't say you can't have a society. Well, boy, you talk about, I mean, the door was cracked before. Now he just blew it off the hinges. Because if you come to a point of saying the Bible doesn't say you can't do that, you start, I mean, if you apply it to this, you have to apply it to every other issue that comes up. And that's going to happen in time. But this is sort of the start of that thinking among some. I'm sure some were already there. But this kind of opens it up, you know, to others. This is a huge difference in thinking back then, and it's a huge difference in thinking now because there are those who would still line up on that side of any kind of issue. The Bible doesn't say you can't do that. And so the door becomes wide open with that. Nathan.
It seems to always come back to what we talked about in Colossians, where you think about this idea of human wisdom and the things that you can dream up, right? Well, if the Bible doesn't say it, we can come up with all kinds of things that might sound good. But we're supposed to be careful. No one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition or elemental forces of the world instead of what's based on Christ, right? We're supposed to hold fast to the tradition that is what was passed down to us from Christ himself and from the apostles. And when people get away from that, they say, oh, we can take anything that's not Christian.
Right.
They're doing exactly the opposite.
And that seemed to be Campbell's arguments more early on, you know, a plea from the Bible. But now that seems to change. And I think later in his life, it even takes a farther turn, you know, as you know, with Bethany College and some things like that, and some things he wanted to do with that, and support for a college and things of that nature. Derek, give you. Right.
You know, it's natural to want to have everybody on the same page within a missionary society.
Right. Yeah, a missionary society. Right, you're right. A missionary society that would have a board of directors who sets down and writes, you know, the organizational plan or a creed for the organization, basically, which is what did happen.
His goal was let the Bible teach us. By 1849, this is what I think the Bible teaches. Instead of being a follower of the world's word, he tried to become a leader of an organization.
This is interesting on how some of this comes about. You know, I mean, Neil, I think you're right. I mean, you can see the shift in mindset from 1823 to 1849. What happened there? I mean, so some, of course, are going to debate that, okay, well, I mean, he had quite a following, you know, through his writing and stuff like that. So is he now trying to be the populist, you know, and say things that's going to generate the greatest following? You know, I don't know. I'm not going there. I can't judge the man's heart in that way. But that's what people start wondering. You know, you can't help but wonder that. Okay, I think that's right. I think that's another point that comes out of this. You know, that of course you had the influence of the denominations. You know, I mean, obviously the denominations, you know, were very well structured at this point. And we've talked about already, you know, that some of the evangelistic activities of some of the denominations that were pretty well oiled now. You know, as far as doing worldwide missionary work from their society and stuff like that, don't you have to wonder if there are some saying, well, look, they're doing it, and look how well that's working, and what we're doing is not working so good, you know, so we should be like that? You can understand the tendency, right? We can get sucked into that. You know, and so you have to watch those kinds of organizations that'll pull us into something that's not scriptural. And so, you know, division is going to be the end result of this, you know. I mean, the debate that's going on, I mean, it's in the papers, the Millennial Harbinger, a couple of other papers that was written by some men that you know, they're debating this issue, and it's hot and heavy, you know. And, you know, the fundamental views of Scripture is what's being debated now. You know, back to what we said before. You know, take Scripture exclusively, or if the Bible doesn't specifically deny something, then we're free to do it. That's what's being, you know, debated there. And which side people are aligned on this matter will have some far-reaching consequences. It's like I said, that's still the debate today on many issues. The Bible doesn't say you can't. You know, I mean, issues instrumental music. You talk with somebody, a denominationalist on some of these issues, instrumental music, and someone's going to bring up, it doesn't say you can. There are some brethren today making that argument. It doesn't say you can't.
Well, it doesn't say you can't have Coca-Cola and pizza for the Lord's Supper. Exactly. But, I mean, we understand how ludicrous that is to suggest something like that. Because we know what we're supposed to have. And if we just would be logical and follow that reasoning, then it would, you know, we wouldn't have a problem with it.
In any other kind of argument, we would realize that argumentation does not work. You know, in the court of law, that argumentation would not work. And yet in the religious realm, that's what many go to right off. Now, I always get nervous when I do this. I want to read you some notes. You know, but there's just some things here that I want to make sure I want you to get the flavor of what was being said among some brethren in this day. 1856. We've progressed a few years now. There's another preacher that has got a very sharp pen and is doing some really good writing in a journal that he publishes, the American Christian Review. His name is Benjamin Franklin. No, not that Benjamin Franklin, not the diplomat. This is a preacher named Benjamin Franklin. And I've read some of his material before. There's some good material. I mean, he was just very much making the cry, we have God's authority on what we should be doing. It's in His Word. We just need to go to His Word. And so there's written sparring going back and forth between him and Campbell and some others on this matter. And if I could read you just some things that come from his pen. He says, we are perfectly aware that if we wish to put the Christian communities into the power of men to control them and wield them and make them engines to honor man, we need some kind of an organization beyond the simple organization of the New Testament. But the simple, independent church, for keeping the ordinances and religious instruction and saving the world, is all sufficient for the good of the saints and the glory of God. Amen. I mean, that's why I wish I could preach like that. You do too. That's just so well said. I mean, in the way he has stated this, it's like, man, how would you argue against that? Well, Campbell was. Campbell's making his argument that it doesn't say you can't use a society. And you know, early on, you know, with Campbell, I respected so much, you know, his drive to get people back to the Bible. Something's changed. Now, he hasn't changed his position on everything. But now this society has become, you know, his pet kind of a thing. Frank mentioned a few moments ago, in 1849, when the society was kind of formally organized, you know, at that convention in Cincinnati, Campbell wasn't even there. You know, he stayed away from it. Well, there's different ideas on why he stayed away, but he was voted as the president of the society. He still came away with being the president. Whether he wanted that or not, I don't really know. I still can't just quite get a good picture of that. But here's the debate that's going on. Let me read you a little bit more from Franklin. Indeed, one of the principal reasons why this question of organization has perplexed the minds of so many is that they are looking for and trying to make out of something unknown to the New Testament. They overlook the simple, easy, and common sense arrangement of the New Testament and complain that we have no arrangement. You see, so here's the argument, that there are those saying, you know, we are free to organize this society over here because Scripture doesn't tell us anything about how to do that. Franklin is saying we're not free to do that because the Scripture is complete. You know, the Lord's church, as He established it, is sufficient to do the work that He has given it to do. That's the two sides. And the reason I'm spending some extra time on this right now is when we look at some other issues that come up on the church in the 1900s, we're back to the same points and principles. It's going to come back to some of those same points and principles. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, it's going to come back again.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You're selling short the power
yeah.
of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, really, I think that's a good point. That it's almost as though, you know, some are saying, God has not sorted this out, so we're going to have to finish this. That's almost the idea. What a scary thought that we'd be thinking in that way. That's pretty strong. Yeah, we'll have to add it, and we'll be the one proved to be a liar. Yeah, and other passages that's like that, you know, that make that same point, you know, over and over. From Franklin, and this goes along with what you're saying. It is amusing to see the different routes by which brethren have attempted to arrive at the same conclusion on this point. One brother sets out gravely to show scripture authority for such an organization is desirable and claims that he finds abundant authority for it. That would have been Campbell at first. Another looks over the matter and is satisfied that he has failed. He throws all that plan aside and claims that the whole matter is left to human prudence and discretion and that we have no need of authority for it, any more than to build a house of worship or send out a missionary to a certain field, that now the society has just become an expediency. That becomes more what Campbell's. I mean, he's jabbing at Campbell's, what he's doing. So that, you know, he's bringing out, that was Campbell's argument. He had an argument, it failed, so he backed up. Now he's got another one. Well, it's not good either. You know, I mean, for something to be expedient, it has to first be lawful. And Franklin got that point, and he started really nailing that point. There was another preacher that most haven't heard of, Jacob Creeth, who, again, had some influence during that restoration period, and he stood strongly opposed to the societies and, as well, wrote about them and preached against those things. And some things that he said in the Millennial Harbinger in 1850, this is in Campbell's magazine, but I mean, he opened debate. I mean, he expressed his views, but he welcomed views opposing him, you know, in his journal. As to the argument offered to sustain these associations, that they are acceptable to our brethren, we would say that they have been unacceptable to them until recently. What has produced this change in them? I thought that was a really cool point. I mean, it's a very good point. He says, you know, I mean, if these men are trying to make them acceptable, but they were unacceptable before, what makes them acceptable now? I mean, that's his point. Has Scripture changed? Well, obviously no. Something has changed. That's his point. And again, spending some time on this, because when we get into the 1900s, it's going to be some of the same points that come up again. And hopefully we'll see that. You know, he says, what new light is this which has sprung up so recently on the subject? I confess I have no more light now upon the subject of the associations than I had 25 years ago. Well, these brethren who have so recently and suddenly converted from their former faith upon the subject furnish us with a small portion of this new light that we may be converted to? You know, obviously some brethren are seeing some things that I'm not. Please, you know, help me see the light. I suppose the golden calf was acceptable to all the Jews, except Moses. I believe the calves set up in Dan and Bethel were popular to Jeroboam and the 10 tribes. The report of the spies was acceptable to all the Jews, except Joshua and Caleb. The Pope is very acceptable to the Catholics. So are the creeds and the clerical conventions to all the Protestant parties. But does all of this prove that they are acceptable to God? Good point. I mean, he just nailed the point down. And so now there's more. I'd be glad to let you read some of this, but this is out of a book, The History of the Church and the Restoration Movement. But I probably read, no, I got to read something because it's in red. That means I have to read it. Let me see. What is this point about here? Give me a second. Let me catch up to myself. Let me read a little bit here of something else that Creeth wrote. It must be important because I circled it with red. Because God our Father divinely commissioned His Son to our world, and His Son sent the apostles as missionaries to the world, and they divinely organized individual congregations all over the Roman Empire in that first century, does it therefore follow that we in the 19th century, without divine warrant and contrary to our own rule of faith, have the right to call conventions from Bible, missionary, and tracts, societies, and elect popes, and do all other things we wish? My logic does not run that way. They had divine credentials for what they did. We have none for what we are doing. That is the difference between them and us. Yeah, powerful point. Powerful point. We can see that this was not then just a minor or insignificant problem. And I'm going to say this again. I mean, this is a pattern that's going to repeat itself in 100 years. It's going to come around again 100 years from now. And the problem here involved the entire approach to Scripture, whether or not authority was needed from its pages. That's kind of the bottom line of the whole issue. There was a very liberal mindset that was developing, and it's eventually going to lead into what we would know today as the disciples of Christ or the Christian church. It wasn't there yet, but the infancy stage of that is being set. And we'll see the same thing that's going to happen 100 years later on some somewhat different issues. And where it's going to lead or where it has led to now is going to be some very strong similarities.
Well, Bill, that's what we deal with today with people who are members of denominations. That is the issue in question.
Sure.
Is where does the authority of God's word end and begin?
Yeah.
And a lot of people say, well, you know, we have freedom to do all these things. They see the Bible almost as a book of suggestion.
Yeah, right. That's right. You're right. Jennifer.
More or less, this is the beginning of the social gospel, where they're more concerned about filling up buildings and not saving themselves. That's what you see in the denominational world.
Yes.
All these workout centers, family life centers, mm-hmm. accounts and all that. Well, the missionary society, their idea, and what I read was to spread the word, but at what cost?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were actually more concerned, like the denominations are, packing them in
mm-hmm.
and not worry about their souls.
You know, I really do think that the conduit for some of this right here is, as we mentioned a little while ago, look, the denominations are all doing this, you know, and you know, they're being successful in their evangelistic opportunities. I mean, they're overseas and they're going here and they're going there, you know, and some things like that. And so looking at what the denomination was doing certainly was an impact with that, I think. Okay, some other thoughts or comments on any of that? Yeah.
It's easy to justify things that you might want to do. Like, I was thinking about Jesus in Matthew 25 and talking about the kingdom to say to them, I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. But you could easily, if you wanted to, it would be hard to even say the Church of Christ restaurant. Or a soup kitchen or whatever.
Sure.
Which many organizations do that are religious do. You could say, I was a stranger and you took me in, where there is a Church of Christ hotel.
Mm-hmm.
I was sick and you visited me, where there is a church. But, well, you know, this is not something that we can't see in the St. Joseph's Hospital or mm-hmm. St. Mary's Hospital or any number
sure.
of other. You know, I was naked and you clothed me. Salvation Army Bridge Store.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, all of these things can be justified if you believe that that's your calling to do that. But what the thing of don't understand is that the vast majority of the things that are written like that are written to individuals, not to churches as such. No, there's not an institution that God expects us to set up. It's just like orphans would be another, example. He's not expecting us to create an orphan's home in order to take care of orphans. If there was an orphan among us, I can pretty much guarantee you that there would be people here that would be willing to take care of a person whose mother or father died and were left fatherless and motherless. So it's us as individuals, is my point.
Sure.
Who's being spoken, not to set up an institution to do that. That's political, but I mean, that's what the government does so oftentimes, and that's why they're so, they set up an institution, a bureaucracy to do everything. And the more and more you do that, the less and less efficient it becomes.
Yeah.
God knows what he's doing.
Let's go back to that simple plan for a minute. And we've been here before. I tend to spend a lot of time with this, but the New Testament plan for evangelism. We see no society, no association that's involved in this. We can see individuals who go out teaching. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, disciples, when they were spread by persecution, went everywhere preaching the word. There was no organization that led them. A local church may support a preacher. Apostle Paul sure talked about that. Those who, that a preacher can live by the gospel was a part of his point. There was, a local church may support a preacher in other place. Church in Thessalonica supported, or the church at Philippi supported Paul in Thessalonica, perhaps in other places too. And so it's a simple pattern that we see. Several churches may support a preacher in a different location. The apostle identifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so there's the pattern. We want to talk about evangelism. There's the pattern for it. It's as simple as that. And so all of the argumentation that's been taking place about, forming a society, a man-made organization, to be able to carry out the work that the Lord gave the church, it finds itself without any scriptural basis at all. It's not that God did not see the need. He did, and he provided for it. He provided a means for that work to be done. And yet, now we've deviated far from that. Think about just these very simple examples here, or patterns, like Acts chapter 8, verse 4, where you have this is not the individual, this is what can church do. In those scriptures we just cited, we can identify very readily. A church can support a preacher. Now, in any example we find of that, any discussion of that is just a church supporting a preacher. There's nobody in between. Or maybe there are churches that send to support a preacher. We can justify that by scripture. That's just not hard to see or to identify in scripture. There's the pattern. Or maybe, and here, church autonomy is not a compromise when this happens. This is another point we need to just touch on for a moment. But looking here, here's the pattern of men. Here's the difference that we see. Churches that send money to a society, that send to a preacher or preachers. Where did this pattern come from? Well, in a convention in 1849, denominations were already doing it before then. But as far as in our study here, in 1849, that's where this pattern right here came from. And there's a problem now with church autonomy. I mean, these churches here, elders of these churches here, what have they got to say about where the money is going? They don't. They have nothing to say about it. They've relinquished that for the society to decide and determine where that goes. And there are some, I've heard people say, look, this is just not a big issue. This is just an efficient way of getting, this is not a big issue. Wait a minute. If God already provided a pattern, and then we decide to deviate from that, it is a big issue. And it doesn't matter what the subject matter is that we're discussing. When God provides a pattern, to deviate from that is a problem. And so again, you know, backing up to what we've said a couple times, or several times really already, we're going to see the same arguments made in the 1940s and 50s and 60s. I mean, it's all going to come back around. It's going to be some of these same things. I mean, it's going to get painted and powdered up a little bit differently, but it's really going to be some of the same things. I mean, even in the late 1800s, there were some who recognized, okay, so maybe there shouldn't be a society. And even then, there were some attempts to put a church somewhere here in the middle. In 1910, there was a church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, in West Tennessee, that wanted to take on the role of sending missionaries to Germany. And so, I mean, they tried to solicit funds from other churches. And they said, we are not a society. They realized what was the problem with the society, all the arguments with that. We're not a society. We are a church, and the eldership here is taking the leading role at trying to do this evangelistic work, and this work is going to be under the oversight of the elders here of the Hendersonville Church, or Henderson Church of Christ in West Tennessee. But it's the same pattern. It was the same thing. We changed the words, we painted and powdered it up a little bit different, but it was churches relinquishing, you know, their say anything, sending it to a church over here that would send the money on, you know, to do the work. Well, it failed. I mean, so many stood up against it at that time, saying, this isn't right, there's no authority, that they backed up and they abandoned the program. It's going to come back. It's going to come back again. We just got to go another 40 or 50 years. It's going to come back. And so it's interesting how, you know, these simple patterns can come and go. You know, and these arguments can be made, and then they're forgotten, and they come up again. People are trying to make the same arguments on both sides again. You know, let's look here a couple of points here before we end up. Division took place going back to the, you know, about 1860 or so. It's becoming a pretty marked division among churches that support the society and those who don't. And there's another issue that comes up about that time, too, we'll get to in just a moment, that just really kind of drives the wedge. So this was not a minor problem. It again, we've said this before, driving this point, because we're going to deal with it again. It involved the entire approach to Scripture, whether or not authority was needed from its pages. This is the bottom line, you know, to the issue. The idea, could be summed up as, where does it say not to? This is what it comes down to. You know, their idea was that if something was not expressly forbidden, then it was okay to go about with whatever the idea was. You know, and what comes out of this in the late 1800s, a more liberal mindset is developed from this attitude. And in time, that division, you know, that the ones that have the more liberal mindset that it doesn't say not to, is going to lead to the formation of another religion or denomination, the Disciples of Christ. The Christian Church. And that's more or less the arm of the work of Alexander Campbell. That's you know, those who are following the things that he said, that's kind of the direction they went. What was left was those who simply called themselves Churches of Christ, and that every church is autonomous, has its own leadership, has to make decisions on the work that they're going to do. They support a preacher, it's from the church to that preacher. You still had that. Those that were left that way, but here's a division that took place. Now, it's not formally recognized by historians till 1906, but it's already happened before 1906. You know, I mean, there was a census, the United States census, religious census that was taken in 1906, and they kind of drew the line. They said, well, hey, man, there's been a split among this group, and they kind of drew that line. It had already happened. But historians say in 1906 there was a division. No. Already happened. It was just recorded in 1906, you know, is what happened. Okay. All right. Time almost gone here. All right. You still awake? Do I dare read again? I'm not going to have time to really do this, but there's some kind of interesting history that is found regarding the history of the disciples of Christ or the Christian church. And I'll just introduce a couple of thoughts, and we'll talk about it a little bit more on Sunday and before we kind of move on. In fact, some of these things right here is from disciples.org. It's from their own website. I think they have a little bit different view on some points than I do. They have a view on some things that's favorable to them. Basically, I mean, they see that they are a group that came out of the Stone Campbell movement of the Restoration period, you know, and I would agree that they did, you know. I wouldn't agree that the Lord's Church came out of that, but I would agree that their movement came out of that period of time. And they kind of identify that, you know, there was these issues about the society. They also bring up the point as well about a group that opposed practices not specifically authorized in the New Testament, such as instrumental music in the church and an organized missionary society. Of course, disciples went with those movements. See, that's the next thing that we'll look at a little bit on Sunday. We won't talk about it as much because it's the same arguments. You know, doesn't say not to, doesn't say you can't. But if we start applying that, we've got all kinds of problems. But that's going to be the next issue that comes along in 1860. You know, it's almost the same period of time. Brother Exan.
In Revelation, it says not to add to or take from.
Exactly right.
And in 2 Peter, he tells us that he gave us everything that pertains to life.
That's right.
Through true knowledge of his word. So these people didn't read these passages.
That's right.
About adding these things to it.
Absolutely right.
It's in the Bible. Everything is there.
Yeah.
You've got to read it.
They're going to say, I mean, we don't agree with their argument. They're going to say, since it was not specifically condemned, that they have a license to go with it. Well, now, that doesn't make any logical sense in any other argument we would make, and it doesn't even make sense with some arguments that they would make themselves. You know, so a whole nother thing with that. You know, I guess we'll talk about it Sunday. I want to just finish a few comments on Sunday morning just about where did this movement go, the Disciples of Christ Christian Church? Where is it at today? You know, and then we'll touch on instrumental music and then look at some of the issues the Lord's Church faced in the early 1900s. You know, kind of just touch on some of those a little bit. And then for the last couple of periods, this class is winding down. Okay, I mean, you know, I've been holding back Rick Harrington here with his Ephesians class until I get done here. And I've put him off a couple of times. Need another week here, Rick. And I want to maybe look at a couple of classes on the end, just on what's happening today among churches of Christ. I think we need to look at that. And we need to understand what's happening today among those called churches of Christ. And we might see some similar patterns. I'd be surprised at where some churches are going. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Thank you for listening so well.